Welcome. If you weren't here last week, we kicked off this short series called Living a Better Story, where we decided we'd look and talk about and face the reality that we're all looking for something in life. Maybe it's a new job, maybe it's a new car, maybe it's a new spouse, new girlfriend, boyfriend, but something. We're all looking for something, trying to figure out why we're here and how much we matter. And we said, about 2,000 years ago, this man, Jesus, came to this little tiny country called Israel, and he came on the scene and he said, all those things that you've been looking for, the things that you've been trying to figure out to figure out how much you're worth and like who God is, Jesus comes on the scene and says, all those things are fulfilled through me. All those things you've been looking for, you can find them in me. And we looked at this passage where Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and the life. We know, and we looked at last week, if you weren't here, you can listen online, but the way to be connected to our Heavenly Father is through a personal relationship with Jesus. So Jesus is the way. He also claimed to be the truth. And not just intellectual truth. I shared a story about the difference between me reading about a book about my wife, Britt, and then actually being married to Britt. There's a difference between intellectual knowledge and experiential knowledge. It's a difference between reading about love and being in love. And Jesus says he's the life. And we unpack this a little bit, meaning that he came on the scene to be able to help us get rid of the things that are destroying our lives. Jesus came to give us life. So that's what we talked a little bit about this week, and we're going to continue this week before Norton kicks off the series next week about the Elks by the river. That was a joke. All right. So often in life, I found there are two deals on the table, right? So you can relate to this, whether you play poker or cards or not. I don't, because I'm not good. I still don't know how to play poker. But anyway, sidetrack. So there's two deals on the table. One deal is the deal that a lot of us, through the media and through friends who we probably shouldn't be friends with, or through people that we know, like on TV screens or whatever, there's one deal on the table that they tell us, follow this deal and your life will be fulfilled, right? Like two easy payments, $19.99, your life will be great. But that thing we know, and you have experience, I have experience, is the further you go down the road with that deal, you find that life is pretty tiring, pretty unsatisfying, you're pretty exhausted, and you get to the end, and you're like, man, there's got to be more to life than that, right? The other deal on the table, though, is the deal that Jesus gives us. He says it's an abundant life, a full life, a better life. It's not better because it's easier. It's not better because there's less work. In fact, following Christ oftentimes is more difficult. It's not better because it's problem-free or pain-free. We know that. Jesus just says it's a better deal because it leads to a better life. So today, what I want to look at is, what does it look like for all of us? Whether you're following Jesus or you're not following Jesus, what does it look like to live a better story, and to let Jesus speak into our lives and to our situations, to your situation, to my situation. I feel like sometimes when I prepare messages, I'm like preaching to myself when I'm sitting in the mirror practicing. Some of us today have the good life. Like you're like on cloud nine. How could life get any better? And maybe you should be up here preaching. Or some of us are living stories. I know I sit down and talk to you guys, or I get the text messages. Those stories are headed toward destruction. So what would it look like for all of us, whether you're on cloud nine or you come in here today feeling a little heavy? What would it look like for all of us to let Jesus lead us? And what would it look like to live a better life? We're going to look at two or three passages today from scriptures. And the first one I'm just going to kind of tell. You can go and read it at home when you get home today. It's from the book of John, chapter 2. We'll look at some passages later on. But this chapter, John chapter 2, we know that Jesus is about 30. At the age of 30, he enters what they call his public ministry. So he gets baptized in the Jordan River by John. He goes out into the wilderness. I preached about that a couple of months ago. And then he comes out and he's like 2 or 3 weeks fresh into ministry. So he's like right out of seminary, right? But he didn't go to seminary because he's Jesus. Continues to be a tough crowd. You guys need more coffee, man. Wake up. All right, so Jesus has like four followers. And so imagine, like, he's fresh into his ministry. He has four people following him, and they're going around saying, like, he's the way, the truth, and the life. And then Jesus gets invited to this wedding by his mom. So he's just like us, right? Like, he gets drug off to family things that he doesn't want to go to by his mom, and he's just a good son because he's Jesus. So he goes, and he gets to this wedding. In the middle of it, you've heard the story, they run out of wine. It's like, screech, right? Like, I've been to some of your weddings. Imagine if your bar ran dry. That'd be weird. So Mary, Jesus' mom, runs up to him and says, Jesus, they're out of wine. Do something. As I read this story, I'm like, why did Mary care so much? Maybe Mary liked her wine a little too much. That's a possibility. Or maybe, probably, it's because in Jewish culture, Mary knew that this was a big deal. Like, this was a big deal to the bride and to her family. Like, if they ran out of wine at the wedding, this could be, like, really bad deal. Imagine how quick the word would spread around the city. So Jesus tells the caterers, hey, there's jars over there in the corner. You see, in that day and age, most Jewish households, if they were good Jews, had these big jars of water. And it was because if they said or did something that was unclean, they were ceremonial unclean, so they had to cleanse themselves with this water. So we imagine there's like four, five, six of these jars in the corner. They're like 20, 30 gallons each. Jesus says, hey, just fill those up with water. So the caterers, they do that, and you know the story. Jesus, in the meantime, turns the water into wine. So just like that, there's like 180 gallons of wine. And the Bible says it's like good wine, not like Mad Dog 2020 or Boone's Farm. Like, it's good stuff, and the party goes on. Why does Jesus do this? I mean, if I'm Jesus, which I'm not even close, but if I were, I think I would have taken this as a photo op, right? Like, I would have done something really, really big. Maybe moved mountains, cured cancer, helped the Rockies finally make the playoffs, you know? Like, something big. But Jesus, and let me remind you, this is the first miracle ever in the Bible with Jesus. Jesus turns water into wine. And for all we know, Jesus might not have even left the dance floor. If you read the story, like, Jesus is out there maybe dancing, and he's doing the robot, but it's like the Jesus, and I don't know what it looks like, but I imagine it's awesome. And he tells them, hey, go fill up the water, and boom, there's wine. I've heard this story explained a lot of spiritual ways, and they're probably all true. Like, Jesus turned water into wine, he can turn your life into something great, something better. True, yeah. I've heard it say that Jesus turned water, which was in the religious jar, to wash the people clean. So follow Jesus and you'll be clean forever. Maybe. It's probably true. But here's what's fascinating to me about this story. And here's where I think it can relate to me and to you, to all of us today. Is that Jesus cares and he wants to be involved. Not just about getting us out of hell and going to heaven, that's important, but Jesus wants to be involved in the everyday things that make up our lives. See, weddings are important to us in our culture, right? You've been married. How much detail and planning and things go into those? And this bride, she had invited Jesus and Jesus' family to the wedding. The world wouldn't have fallen apart. The universe wouldn't have screeched to a halt had they run out of wine. But put yourself in that girl's shoes, your world would have fallen apart. See, Jesus turns water into wine, not because wine is important, but because that girl is important to him. The takeaway of this story is, so if you follow Jesus, your life will be great, and you'll never run out of wine, which would be good for some of you, but that's not it. Or you'll never run out of money, or you'll never get sick, or you'll always have friends in your life, and you'll have 2.5 kids with a white picket fence. That's not it. The takeaway of this story is that while Jesus is in charge of running the universe, he's in charge of helping the planets not collide. If the sun were to move just a little closer, we would all get really hot and scorch. While Jesus is in charge of those things, he's also in charge of the little details of our lives. Not because they're important to the universe, but because you and I were important to Jesus. And all this stuff in our lives matter to Jesus because we matter to Jesus. If Jesus cared so much about something so small and maybe insignificant as water or running out of wine at a wedding, and he also cared so much to die on the cross for our sins and for that girl's sins, what in between those two things would not matter to Jesus? We're asking this question, how do we live a better story? Well, the answer is you're not bothering him when you ask him to be a part of your life or to help you. I mean, not in a weird way, like the next time you're at the store and you're like, dear Jesus, should I buy black or brown shoes? I think Jesus would say, you already have 30 pairs of shoes, give all those away, and the money you were going to use for those shoes, give those away to the poor too, but that's for next week. Good luck, Norton. Here's the thing, Jesus makes our lives better because we recognize that the small things are important to him every single day. And then when something really big, heavy, significant happens in our lives, it's not a stretch to know that Jesus cares about those things too. Jesus wants to be involved in every part of our lives. We just have to ask him. Let me tell another story, this time from John chapter 6. Jesus has been teaching for several more weeks after the wedding incident, and he has lots of more followers because word's gotten out. The man turns water to wine, right? So there's hundreds or thousands of people following him. And in that day and age, there weren't church buildings that you could rent. There wasn't like Bonnie Bray Church here on the corner. There wasn't like mega churches back then. In fact, Jesus a lot of times just walked around, and sometimes he'd go out on a boat in the Sea of Galilee and speak. It was like a natural megaphone onto the shore. Been there. It works. It's weird, but it works. But in this particular story, he just goes up on the mountainside, on the mountaintop, and maybe looking down, and he's talking to hundreds, thousands of people. In fact, in the story we're going to look at, it says that there was 5,000 men that had come. So I'm not great at math, but I calculated this with a calculator this week. See, there was like 5,000 men, and scholars think that that means there was like 5,000 women, and that they probably had one or two kids each. So we're just going to round up to like 15,000 people, okay? Fair? So there's like 15,000 people there, and it's dinner time. So people are hungry. They've maybe been out there for like 6 hours because church isn't like 65 minutes like it is here, there. John chapter 6, verse 5. We'll throw it up on the screen for you guys. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming to him, he said to Philip, Philip was one of his first followers, where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. I love this about Jesus, and you guys can relate, I can relate, that Jesus is kind of messing with his followers here, like kind of getting in their head a bit. But he also is going to teach them something in the process. And I think we can learn something in the process too. See, there's 15,000 people, and Jesus asked, where should we buy the food? Two important things here. The first is that Jesus doesn't ask, how are we going to feed these people? You know why? Because Jesus knows that none of them have money. In fact, they've been walking around following him. They don't have jobs anymore. They're just eating food that people are giving to them throughout the countryside. So Jesus isn't assuming that he and his 12 followers are going to like pull up their money and go to the ancient Walmart in Israel and buy bread and fish for 15,000 people. Jesus doesn't ask how, he asks where. This is a bit weird. He asks where, which means he's assuming that there's bread out there somewhere for these people to eat, and that these people are going to eat. In other words, make no mistake, Jesus has a plan. These folks are going to eat. But his followers didn't catch that. All they hear Jesus saying or asking is, we've got a problem. How are you going to fix it? Look at the next verse, verse 7. Philip answered him, it would take more than a half a year's wage to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. This is a bit odd, right? But let's not get too self-righteous or judgmental here on Philip, because we've heard this story. We know how it's going to end. We know Jesus is going to like miraculously multiply all this bread and fish and feed all the people. But newsflash, Philip didn't know that. Like, he hadn't read that part of the Bible yet because it hadn't been written. So Philip, in his mind, he's trying to figure out where they're going to buy the food. Like, is there even a Walmart big enough to have that much food? Probably not. So he knows, he was a fisherman before he started following Jesus. He knows how much fish each boat can bring in. He's doing the calculations in his head. 5,000 guys plus women plus children, 15,000 people. Oh, I can take like half a year of my salary. We think like 8 months worth. I still couldn't afford enough bread for everyone to eat. Throw fish in there? No way. It's not possible, Jesus. I don't know how to fix this. Maybe that's where we can insert ourselves into the story, right? I don't know how we're going to fix this, God. Verse 8, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Here's the thing, at first glance, this answer's worse than Philip's answer, right? seriously, here comes 15,000 people. And Philip goes, impossible. They don't have enough money. It's going to take like a year's worth of wages. And then Andrew's like, oh, I got it. There's five pieces of bread and two fish. Like, we'll cut that up, 15,000 little pieces, and everyone gets a chance to eat. I think if they're like listening to him, they're like, dude, that is the worst idea I have ever heard, ever. Except for Jesus. He says, hey, that's a good start. He takes the bread, he takes the fish, he thanks God for what God has already given him. And he did what he was going to do all along. He fed everybody. Why did Jesus mess with Philip and Andrew here? Was he like just being mean? Why didn't he like channel his inner Old Testament and like rain down manna from heaven? Which manna, by the way, is like this flaky bread-like substance. Or if it were today, it would be jelly beans and beef brisket. Certain of it. Why didn't Jesus jump to that? Here's how I'm going to fix things for you. Let's look back at verse 6. He asked this only to what? Test him. For he already knew in mind what he was going to do. What do you mean test? In the world, the word test there literally means to reveal someone's character, to reveal, to show, to unveil what you really believe to be true. So when Jesus asks, where should we get the food? What he's asking is, I'm going to feed these people. Do you trust me? I'm going to fix your marriage. Do you trust me? I'm going to heal your sickness. Do you trust me? I'm going to help you through the struggles at your job or at home. Do you trust me? Do you believe me? Do you have faith in me? We hear this word a lot, faith. It's tossed around a lot in the Christian culture. The definition of faith is not, man, I hope it's true, or I'm crossing my fingers and just wishing that it turns out the way I want it to. That's not faith. Faith is confidence. So I'm convinced, I'm absolutely sure that God is who he says he is, and he's going to keep the promises that he's made to me. And he's going to give me the grace and the strength and the mercy to get through anything, no matter what you're facing. That's faith. Faith is not just coming to church and singing about it or serving in Upstreet, though you should. That's a start. But faith is getting up, walking into this room, and living your life like you really do believe God is who he says he is. And he can be with you through anything. Even though you have no idea how he's going to help you get through it, he's going to. Now here's the thing. If we're all looking to live a better story, let's be honest. Wouldn't you say that one of the biggest stressors in our life, or one of the biggest worries, or the thing that zaps our confidence or joy or happiness in life, is trying to figure out how we're going to fix something? How we're going to get that business deal sealed? How we're going to plan everything before the wedding? It's only 7 months away. How are we going to afford childcare or a house in Denver? It's crazy. I'm about to get kicked out of my apartment because rent's gone so high. How are we going to get our kids to start caring about school ever? How are we going to get through this health crisis? Jesus' response to them and to us is not, okay, let me explain to you step by step how I'm going to help you get through this. Are you all right with that? Jesus responds to our worry with this question. Do you trust me or not? Do you think I can get you through this? Because I know how. Just trust me. That's faith. Please hear me. Hear me. I'm not saying we should sit and like blindly 100% never have doubts. Like, we welcome doubts here and we want to talk to you through those things. I'm not saying we should sit on the couch and just shoot a prayer and just know that God's going to come through like some vending machine God. You insert the prayer and out shoots the Oreos instead of the Snickers bar. No, that's not how Jesus does it. Philip says it can't be done. Andrew says, I have two fish and five loaves of bread. It's not much, but all I have. Jesus teaches this. Do your best with what you have, with where you are. And if Jesus wants something else to happen, it'll happen. If he doesn't want to feed the 15,000 people, he won't. But if he wants to feed the 15,000 people, he will. He'd do what he wants. But your part and my part in this whole story is do what you can with what you have, where you are, and have faith and peace that if anything more is going to happen, Jesus is going to figure out how to get it done. A number of years ago, you guys know I went on this mission trip around the world, and I got back and money was a little tight. I hadn't worked for a year, and I had some money in savings to help pay my mortgage and pay some bills like my student loan and things like that. And got home, and I got a job doing like construction. And it wasn't even construction. It was like cleaning trash on the construction site. It paid well, but it wasn't glorious. But in that time, I got home, by the way, and my roommate moved out. Like, the guy that was kind of helping me pay for rent moved out. He said it was him, not me. I've heard that before. And I think back to those days and how like close I was to God, because I was praying all the time. I didn't have a car. I had one that was donated to me. And I wasn't sure how I was going to pay my mortgage, and I wasn't sure how I was going to like get a cell phone and, you know, like buy food. And so I was praying, I was fasting. And this one day, it was a Friday afternoon, and I was just getting paid. And I remember I was going northbound on University, turning left or west on Hamden. And I cracked open my paycheck, and I knew it wouldn't be much, but I cracked it open, and someone had donated like a significant part of their paycheck to me. And they didn't totally know all my circumstances. They didn't know the like hardships I was facing. And I just sat there, and I literally just started crying at that stoplight, thinking like, God, you knew what I needed. I didn't know how I was going to do it. I was just doing what I knew to do, which was to pray and fast, and you came through. I was hesitant to share that story. I asked Britt for permission, because I don't want this to be like a name it, claim it. Like, you pray more and God will get you rich and you'll have a Lamborghini. Like, that's not the point of this story. The point of the story was that like I was desperate and God came through in my time of need. I've heard some of your stories. You're stuck in a job that you don't love. You've been praying to God. You've been searching Craigslist, Indeed, Monster, whatever, every single day trying to find a new job. And yet God comes through, whether it's in your current situation at your current job place and gives you a sense of purpose, or he helps open another path, maybe a new career, a new organization. Or you spent years being single. You're lonely. You start making some shortcuts, dating a guy or a girl that maybe isn't... It doesn't have the character that you're looking for, but she's hot, so it's like, all right, maybe I'll make an exception. He's not following Jesus, but it's okay. Like, he's a really good guy. And then maybe you decide to take 6 months, a year off of dating, which I think everyone should do, and get your relationship with God right first. You do that, and wouldn't you know, someone comes along that has that character, integrity that you've been looking for. You didn't know how God would get you through it, but he did. So if we know that God embraces the big things and the little things in our life, and we're called to have faith and trust in him, what's our response? What should we do next? Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 27. This is what Jesus says. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? So you're stressed out. I'm stressed out. My wife just found some gray hairs. What in the world is happening? You're yelling at your spouse. You're kicking the dog. And I'm not diminishing your stress. It's real. It's valid. But how do any one of those things add an hour to our lives to make it better? Let's look at verse 31. Jesus goes on. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear, for the pagans. And by the way, the definition of pagans here is someone who thinks God won't take care of them. So for the pagans, run after all these things, and your heavenly, what? Your heavenly Father. Not some cosmic, far-off God that's like pointing down at a finger, ready to like hit you with lightning. Your heavenly Father, your dad, knows that you need them. He knows you need food to eat. He knows your roof needs to be fixed. He knows that you desire at your core intimacy. He knows you need healthy hobbies in your life for once. He's on it. He knows. Jesus goes on. But seek first his kingdom and His righteousness. In other words, trust Him, have faith. And all of these things, what, like salvation and going to heaven? No, food, water, clothes, the desire of our heart, stuff like that, they'll be given to you as well. And here it is, ready? Therefore, if Jesus loves us and promises to take care of us, if He is good, then do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Here's what Jesus describes as a better story. Do what you can with what you have, with where you are, and trust that He knows what you need. And trust that He will somehow find a way to take care of you. Stop worrying. Because it doesn't do any of us any good to worry anyway. Isn't that a step in the right direction of living a better story? How does following Jesus lead to living a better story? Well, the answer is this. It's living life like you believe Jesus is who He says He is and will do what He said He'll do. He wants to be a part of every single portion of your life. That's better. And if your situation is trashed, it's in rubble, it's like torched to the ground and in ashes, we sing this song a lot about how God can make beauty from the ashes. He says that He will. Jesus will take ashes and make something beautiful out of it. Jesus' way is better. Not because it's easy, but because it's better to know and live with confidence that I don't totally know how Jesus will take care of me, but He will. So I don't have to worry. Jesus is not better in our lives because the pain goes away, but because we know He will find a way to fix our problem. And if He doesn't, He'll give us the strength and mercy to go through it. He'll go to the funeral with you. He'll go to the courtroom, to the ER, to the AA meeting with you. No matter what, Jesus will be with us. It's better to know that no matter what happens, you're not alone. You can do this. And that's how we begin to live a better story. Let me pray. God, over the last couple weeks, we've been looking at how to live a better story. Last week, we talked about how You came on scene and said, "You're the way, the truth, and the life." Thank You for those truths, that You bring us life and You can begin to heal and fix our problems in our lives. And today, God, no matter what we bring in here, whether it's something really big and hard and heavy, we're coming in here feeling really, really good. We're grateful that You walk alongside of us. And maybe not physically, but maybe it's just through a friend here at the church or in our family or in our neighborhood. You never leave us to walk through something alone. And God, You call us to have faith in who You are and the promises that You make. And that we're to have that faith and trust in You, where we are, and in our circumstances. And as we do that, I know and I believe and I pray that we will begin to live better stories. Help us to live better stories, not just for ourselves, but for the people in this city, for the people in this community, and for the people in this world. God, we love You, and we pray these things in Your name. Amen.